Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As I speak from it, help me to speak faithfully. We ask, Father, that by your Spirit you'd help us to understand what James is writing here and then to put it into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage today, I think the meaning of it is pretty simple, isn't it? Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Well, there you go. I've said what the main point is. I'll sit down now. It's the easiest sermon I had in a while. It's the passage from James. It's really easy to understand, but it's harder to do, isn't it? Which is James's whole point. It's not enough to just listen to God's word. We should be living in line with it. Or as James puts it in verse 20, living the righteous life that God desires. We must be doers of God's word, not just hearers. And we know that, don't we? We know that the word of God is not just about information, but it's about transformation. 2 Timothy 3, we probably, you know, remember the passage, the verse. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Proper listening to God's word demands action. James describes it with that mirror illustration in the passage, doesn't he? Just as it would be crazy to look at yourself in the mirror and do nothing, to look at yourself, realize what a mess you are, and to not do anything about it. So also it's crazy to read God's word and to not live differently in light of it. God's word has a practical purpose, not just an intellectual one. Which perhaps, you know, is a danger that we face in our neck of the woods. Seeking to put God's word into action rather than just filing away more information that we get from God's word. It's a simple message, isn't it? Don't just be listeners, but be doers. So why do we struggle to be doers? Well, James gives some suggestions in the passage of what his readers struggle with, and I think they'll help us inform some of the ways that we are influenced that stop us from being doers. I've grouped these together and I've called them unhelpful influences. If you're looking along, actually, in a handout that's not got curly handwriting on it, you'll have a wrong outline. So don't get confused. So my outline has point two, unhelpful influences. Sorry, I should have said this at the start. My apologies. My outline, there will be some if you want to take notes and you want a different outline. Mine is the one that says, be listeners and doers of the world. Why do we struggle to be doers? Unhelpful influences, intently listen, etc. If you don't have that one and would like one, just pop your hand up and Judith will come and give you another one. There you go. Yeah. And if you've got Craig's outline, you can go to the website later and listen to it. Find out all the things that we've said differently. Okay. So, unhelpful influences. I think James gives an insight into three unhelpful influences that are kind of impacting his readers. And these unhelpful influences lead us away from living the right way that God desires as we listen to his word. Influences that kind of stop people from doing what the word says. The three influences, I think, are selfishness, worldly religion, and worldly values. Selfishness, worldly religion, worldly values. In effect, all these influences are sin, aren't they? Sin, the desire to do what we want, what we think is best, rather than what God says, what God's word says. And so these are just influences that James lists. Firstly, selfishness. And the example that James uses of this selfishness is harsh words. I think James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And in verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now this idea of the tongue will come up again in next week's passage. But I think connecting these things together, when we fail to listen, when we speak over the top of others, when we speak harshly, I think it's all we're seeking what's best for us. We're not considering others or their concerns. We don't care about their opinion. We don't really want to listen to their opinion. My view, my time, my needs are more important than yours. So why should I stop and listen to you? And I get frustrated when you can't see that my view is the one that really matters, and so get angry and snap and speak harshly. Now, this sort of response might be hard to imagine in your life, but it does happen to me. We don't do what God's word says in putting others first, being kind and caring, because we're selfish. Our selfishness influences, impedes our willingness to act in line with God's word. Secondly, worldly religion. Now, what I mean by worldly religion are the systems and rules that we set up by doing them, and in doing them, we think we can please God. But really what's going on in a worldly religion is that we set up these standards that are really just, they're low enough that we can meet them. So we can pat ourselves on the back when we do them. Worldly religion sets up a system where the bar is just high enough that we can do it. So we can feel good about ourselves for meeting some arbitrary standard. And so worldly religion creeps in and tells us not to do what God desires, but what we deem is best to do, what we can actually do. And the problem is that worldly religion doesn't actually meet God's standards. And James is going to call out those who are following these worldly versions of Christianity. Verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You see what he's addressing? People who follow this worldly religion think that by doing what they deem is good enough, they'll please God. But James comes along and pops their balloon. He reminds them, you're not actually doing what accords with God's standards. The righteousness that he desires, it's revealed in his words. And if you're not doing that, then all you're deceiving yourself. Your worldly religion is worthless. We can be influenced by these Christianity light versions, and so lower what God's standards are to where we're just able to do them. For example, I'll give some money to church, and so I'm okay. I've done the generosity thing. But God's word says that we're to be sacrificially generous. It's supposed to hurt a bit. Or, you know what, I'm actually doing a pretty good job of this whole Christianity thing because I make sure I'm pretty regular at Bible studying at church and these sorts of things. Well, my standard of regular anyway. But God's word says that we live for him 24/7. And so how are we going all those other areas of life? Worldly religion influences us and impedes our willingness to do the harder work that God sets out in his word. Because it's much more attractive to do the thing that we can do, rather than live in line with God's standards as he speaks in his word. Thirdly, worldly values. Now, this is a major theme throughout James, the influence of the world. The views and the values and the wisdom of the world, the way that it's creeping in and influencing his readers so that it's drowning out the wisdom of God. And this worldly values and worldly wisdom creeps into the lives of Christian people and leads them to be, as James describes them, double-minded. Which is that doubter earlier in chapter 1, the doubter, the double-minded. And the double-minded is the person who is wanting a foot in both camps. They're wanting to follow God's way, but also they're just holding on a bit too tightly to worldly wisdom too. An illustration I heard helped me picture this. The double-minded person is someone who's like standing with one foot on the boat and one foot on the jetty. You can't straddle both. James is telling his readers that they need to listen to God's wisdom, not the world's. Because the worldly influence comes in and impacts your ability to obey God. And I think that's what's going on in this first half of chapter 2 with favoritism. Have a look there, chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, the fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there, sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, James is writing to readers who he knows have become influenced by what the world values and honours. The rich and successful, honoured with nice seats. The poor, ordered to get out of the way, basically. James' readers have been influenced by what the world thinks is important, who they think is important, who to honour. And so they honour who the world honours. But that's a mistake. Verse 5. "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." James is reminding them of what God's values are. They have forgotten God's values. Instead, are living by the world's values, which are so different. God values the poor, the humble, the weak. That's why he saves us who are poor and weak. And God has revealed that he intentionally chooses to act through what the world deems as weak, ultimately saving people through the death of his son, who in the eyes of the world was poor and weak. And what's worse, not only have they bought the lie of what the world values, but now they are living out of line with God's values. And so they've become sinners, failing to obey God's word in loving neighbour. Though they thought that they knew God's word, the influence of the world has seeped in and caused them to act in direct contradiction to what God's word says. And so we need to ask the question for ourselves, what are the influences of the world that are seeping in and changing how we view things and how we act? Maybe there are examples where we honour those whom the world honours, seeing those deemed as important by the world standards than what God says. We're really excited when a celebrity becomes a Christian, but less so when it's just someone like you or me. Or when we spend time together, or who do we invest in? Well, we perhaps choose to invest in those who are important or who we think are worthy of honour, that they might honour us back, who we deem as impressive in the world's eyes. That's who we want to get time with. There are unhelpful influences, both internally as we in our sinfulness, our selfishness, and externally, the world's values and so on, that cause us to struggle to be doers of God's word. So what's the solution? Well, it's nothing too crazy. It's listening to God's word. Intently listening to the implanted word. The solution to our struggle is not rocket science, thankfully. It's something that we hear from God's word often, and that is we need to keep listening to God's word. And so don't just zone out because, we've heard this before, just, listen to God's word before. We need to keep hearing it. That's what James says. Look as James describes what they're to do from chapter 1, verse 21. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. We intently listen to the word of God that has been implanted in us. We become doers of God's word as we intently listen to it. As we seek to quiet down the unhelpful influences of the world and rather be confronted by what God's word says again and again. The constant reminder of God's word in our lives will impact our behavior. Like being reminded to look both ways as you cross the road. I'm trying to drill that into my kids at the moment. And the repetition will, I hope, impact their behavior so that when they cross the road, they will look both ways before crossing. It's the same for us with God's word. We need to keep listening to it, keep being reminded of what it says, and so be reminded of what we're to do. Intently looking into God's word is a deep dive. It's not a cursory glance. It's investigating, exploring, pondering, plumbing the depths, meditating on God's word. And we intently listen to God's word because we know it's God's means of transforming us in how we live. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And so the question is, how are we making space in our lives to intently listen to God's word? Creating time so that God's word can speak to us and drown out the deafening influence of the world and our sin. Exposing ourselves to God's word in church and in our quiet times with one another, or where we get to help each other really grapple with what God's word says and apply it. Finding those times, committing to those times. We need to be exposed to God's word. We need to be intently listening to it. And as we seek to be exposed to God's word, that we might live it out, note that God has already been at work with us to help work in us, to help us in this. Notice the phrase that James uses at the start of our passage, humbly accept the word planted in you. And I think James has in mind here Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah, God promises that there's a day coming where he will put his law, where he will put his word, and he will write it on our hearts. He will give us his spirit who will let us not only so that we will really know what God's righteous will is. And then God's spirit will work in us, empowering us to do it. And that's what God's done for us in Christ. He's given us his spirit who's written his law on our hearts, and so that we can, not only does God call us to live righteously for him, but he enables us to do so. The Holy Spirit writes God's law in our hearts and then empowers us to do it. We need to do God's word. And as we do so, know that the Spirit works in our hearts that we might live as those who follow Christ. And so because God's at work in us, we pray as well. We ask that God would help us not only understand, but live out his word. We intently listen to God's implanted word, and then we do it. We are to be doers, not just listeners. God's word's not about information, not just about information, but it's about action. And the danger we might have, I think, is to stop with just the understanding. I catch myself praying as I come to God's word, help me understand. Help me understand. Help me get more information. But really, I should be praying, Heavenly Father, help me live in light of what I read. Change me by your word. Expose my sin. Show me what it means to live like Jesus wants me to live. Of course, true understanding involves action, but you can see what I mean. We listen and we understand that change that's required. We notice what needs fixing up in the mirror and we act. And our action is helped by God's Spirit, a Spirit-empowered action. So we pray to know how to act, to know what God's word said, to understand it properly, to know what the right response is, and then for help to put that out in practice. And so from what we've seen so far, the danger today would be to see James's point, to see, hey, yeah, you know what, there are areas where I'm not putting God's word into practice, and then to just make a kind of mental note of it, and then move on. But that would be to fail to understand what he's saying, wouldn't it? We need to make a change. Maybe there are things that God's word has already convicted you about, and you're dragging your feet with them. Act. What can we do to help in this area? Well, one of the ways, you know, as I was saying before, as we come to God's word, be asking, be praying, how will this impact my life? Please, God, help me see how this impacts my life and take away something from the passage as to what it means for how we're to live. Make notes about God's word as you engage with it. And as you do so, maybe there are a few issues that you need to think about and put into practice over a longer term. Read God's word with others so that they can help, you can help each other, we can help each other stay accountable to putting what we read into practice. And importantly, pray. Ask God to help us. We need all the help we can get in this. We need to not just be listeners, but doers also. And we actually get some examples of what that might, that what that looks like in this passage in James 2. So I think it'd be good to see these three examples of what it looks like to put God's word into practice. His first one is harsh speech. Quick and harsh speaking should not mark the Christian. What does God's word say? Well, Proverbs are key here. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 17, 27. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. As we engage with other people, are we just concerned about ourselves, or do we actually, are we concerned about others as well? Do we want to listen to what someone's trying to say to us? Or are we just waiting until we can talk again? Do we pause and consider what God wants us, how God might want us to act in that moment? Or do we just shortcut straight to the grumpy response? A benefit of being slow to speak is that it gives you time to consider your response, doesn't it? A care for others. We're all called to look after orphans and widows. Now, this phrase that James uses is an Old Testament phrase, which just has a big, broader concept of those who are in need. God's people are to be active in caring for those who need it. You even see it kind of play out in that favoritism section, don't you? They failed to love and care for the poor amongst them. Well, who are these people for us? And this is a place, as I've thought about this, where I struggle. I'm not involved as much, you know, caring for the needy as I should be. But as we, you know, as the thing was thought about, there's something that came up in my growth group was thinking about those categories of those who are needy. It doesn't just mean those who are financially needy, though it could include those people. Who are those who are in our lives or who we might be able to care for who struggle in life? Who have mental health issues, who have chronic health issues, who are hard at work to care for. How are we going at caring for them? What does God's word say? A couple of examples. Lots of, it obviously says a lot about how we're to love each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Of Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. How are we showing the love and care that God has shown us to others? Finally, don't be swayed by worldly values. The issue with the favouritism that James talks about is that this is how the world thinks, not how God thinks. What does God's word say about this? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased with the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. God's values are different to worldly values. This difference is a major theme that runs through James. And so how do we stop the world's values creeping in and sweeping us along with them, and rather letting God's word shape our values to be in line with what God thinks is best? Well, it's a deep immersion in God's word. We spend time in God's word more and more, so we get to see the world through his eyes more and more, so that we're not swept along with what the world deems as important and true. As we better understand God's word and so understand what he values as good, that will help us to live more and more according to the righteous ways that he desires for us. We must be listeners and doers of God's word. Be intently listening to God's word and then actively living it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the ways that we have listened to your word but have then just left it there and not lived as you would have us. Please help us to intently listen to your word and then do what it says. Thank you that you have given us your spirit to help us in this. Please work in us to live lives that please and honor you. Amen.